ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Jesus is on trial. And I think that their houses were together. That's what they would do. You know, you married into the family, you built your house next to the Father's house. So I think Annas and Caiaphas lived side by side. But again, Peter's denial of Jesus, now we're going back to the trial and questions. Look at verse 19 here in John chapter 18. Then the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Again, there's three religious trials that Jesus is going to face. We saw the one before Annas, not a big one, then one before Caiaphas, and one before Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin, the 71-member council or Jewish religious Supreme Court. And I think this is Annas. Well, why does it say high priest? Well, think about it. When a president serves his term in our country, after he serves his term, how is he addressed, Mr. President? He still has that title, even though he's not the president. And I think the same with Annas. He still has the title of the high priest, even though he wasn't the high priest. And yet again, he still had a lot of power behind the scenes. And Annas basically asked Jesus, "Tell us what you're guilty of, and tell us who's with you on this." And, you know, I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't answer his question completely. He asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrines. Jesus doesn't mention the disciples. He doesn't say anything about them. Why? Because he's protecting them. He knows that these religious leaders will come after his men. So he's protecting them. And he just speaks about himself. And he tells Annas, "And I've been doing this for a long time. I've spoken openly in the temple and other places. You've all heard me speak. So why this? Why are you doing this now? I haven't tried to hide anything. You know exactly what I taught. Your problem is not what I taught, it's that you refused to accept what I said." And for them, the biggest one was he being a man made himself equal with God. And they couldn't accept it, even though the Old Testament speaks of that. They refused to see. And I think a lot of the reason, well, they didn't want to lose their position in Rome. They didn't want to lose the businesses they had. Remember, the Sadducees were making lots of money, ripping the people of God off as they came to worship God. And yet, in all this, they're breaking all kinds of their own laws to arrest Jesus, to have him put to death. And, you know, as Bruce put it, Jesus therefore claimed that if his teaching was in question, evidence should be heard in the normal way. Hey, you got me on trial here. Let's do this legally. No, that's not what they wanted, not at all. In fact, Jesus didn't break any laws. How do I know that? Because the Bible says he was sinless. If he had any sin, he couldn't be the sacrifice. Remember, the animal sacrifices couldn't have a spot or blemish. And Peter says Jesus was without spot or blemish. No inherited sin, no acquired sin in his life. And what happens next? One of the officers smacks Jesus right in the face. Do you answer the high priest like that? My response would have been, if I was Jesus, do you strike Almighty God like that? But Jesus didn't do that. He basically says, if I did evil, tell me the evil that I did. If I did no evil, why did you strike me? Wow, that's a better answer, isn't it? Yeah. And they didn't have anything to stand upon. And that's what happens a lot of times. When people are fighting against God and you're trying to share with them, when they can't win, they start yelling and calling you names or use violence even. And that's what we see here. And for Annas, he's done with Jesus. And he's going to send him on to Caiaphas in the second religious trial. And at this trial, they brought false witnesses to speak against Jesus. And again, none of their stories really agreed with each other. They abused him, as Matthew tells us. And what we're going to see next, an amazing prophecy of what Jesus told to Peter, is a rooster is going to crow. And again, what I want you to keep in mind is that all this is going on in the house of Annas and Caiaphas, and Peter is outside as this other story is taking place. Look at verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Wow. Remember what Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, verses 31 through 32. He said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So, you know, we shouldn't be surprised about this because our Lord knows Peter and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And Matthew gives us more information about this incident. He fills in some more of the details of that night and what Peter did. In Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he again denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." What Jesus warned Peter about is coming to pass, and Peter is shocked by his failure. Do you think the Lord was shocked by it? Not at all. You know, I think we could put ourselves in Peter's shoes because we have such a desire to serve the Lord, and then all of a sudden we do something that's not honoring him, and we're shocked by it. And as we're going to see, the Lord loves Peter and he loves us. And, you know, Peter is trying to deny that he knows the Lord, but there's an eyewitness that was able to pick Peter out. And he continues to deny the Lord. A relative of the guy whose ear he cut off is there. That's kind of an eyewitness, right? No, I saw you. You cut my relative's ear off. I don't know, man. Hard to deny that. And yet he still did. And Peter then hears a rooster crow. Again, this is all transpiring as Jesus is being interrogated in the house of Annas and Caiaphas. And he's been beaten. He's bloodied by these illegal religious trials. And he sees what's going on outside. And as he's sitting down in the house or one of the rooms of the high priest, and Peter denied the Lord for the third time, the rooster crowed. And in Luke 22, verses 61 and 62, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Wow. You know, I can imagine the pain, the hurt, the disappointment Peter felt when that rooster crowed. Because Peter loved the Lord. There is no doubt he loved the Lord. I don't think it was just fake. It was a true love. And yet in the flesh, he failed. And I'm sure we've all experienced similar things in our life where, again, we feel disappointed in what we have done and disappointed the Lord. And here's the thing, and this is so important, otherwise we're going to come to wrong conclusions. When it says that the eyes of Jesus met the eyes of Peter, how do you think the Lord looked at Peter? With disdain and disgust? I mean, have you ever felt that way with the Lord, that you just, oh, he's probably so upset, frustrated with me. I told you, Peter, what's wrong with you? What about just plain anger? The Lord's angry with us, we feel at times. I'm hopeless, Lord. I can never amount to anything. Look at me. I've ruined my life. I'm miserable. How could you ever use me? And we go on and on. And if you're feeling that way, I'll give you one word. Stop. Sorry, I didn't mean to make the mic pop. Those guys in back are probably going, ah. Why do I say that? Because of what the Bible says. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will probably complete it. No, it doesn't say that. Will complete it. The Living Bible, or the Amplified Bible, puts it like this: and I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. And again, if you're still struggling, the Living Bible says, and I'm sure that God who began the good work within you will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns. And let me ask you a few questions. What work did God start in us? The work of salvation. What work will he complete in us? The work of salvation will be completed. What work is he doing in our lives right now? Growing and maturing us in the Lord. And it's all based upon his grace. We're part of the family of God, and God will not lose us, and he will not forsake us. He will always be with us, and we need to remember that. The work that he started, he will complete. How can I be so sure? Well, I know the Lord, and I know his love because of what the Bible says, not because of how I feel, but because this is what the Bible tells me. And that the Greek word for looked speaks of it usually signifies a look of interest, love, or concern. And I think that's exactly how Jesus looked at Peter. Oh, Peter. You know, when my grandson was really young, Liam, wonderful kid, love him dearly, but he would do something wrong. And all Julie and I, Grandma and Grandpa, had to do was look at him. Oh, Liam. He'd just break down in tears. He would get in trouble at home with his mom and dad, and he would just sit by the window and go, I want to go by Grandma's house. And they would say, you need to call Grandpa and Grandma, and you need to tell them what you did. I don't want to. And, you know, we'd get him on the phone, and it'd be, like, I have no idea what you're saying, Liam. You got to stop crying. But I think that's where Peter is at. He loved the Lord so much, and he thought, I disappointed you, Lord. Did Peter disappoint the Lord? No, because the Lord knew exactly what Peter was going to do. No disappointment. Ah. And remember, we'll see it in John chapter 21. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus said, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, I don't know. I don't think Peter remembered that because I think he's just broken now. It's like, oh, he's overwhelmed. And I think that's true for us. You know, we're going to fail. We're going to stumble. It's just the way it is. God is breaking us of self. And when we return, guess what? We can help those that are going through similar situations. And we can look upon them with the love of God and not disdain. And you know, as human parents, we encourage our children. As our Heavenly Father, don't you think he encourages us? Do you think he's like, you know what, Joe? That's it. The adoption papers are torn up. I've had it with you. I can't take it anymore. That's a human emotion. That's not our God. What's the most important thing that you've ever discovered in the Bible? And what did Barth say? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is so important for us to understand. Jeremiah 31:3, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Now people say, well, that's speaking to the Jews. Do you think God loves us with an everlasting love? Do you think his love is going to end one day for us? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God, in Ephesians 2:4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Great love, not mediocre love. He loves us with great love. I don't care where you're at this morning. Take that with you. Let it minister to you and comfort you and encourage you that God loves you more than you will ever, ever, ever know. And I, again, think this is how Jesus looked at Peter with that compassion, that love. And it just broke him. He wept and ran away. And doesn't God's love for us break us? Yeah, of our self-will, our pride. And I love that when Jesus was praying for Peter and said, when you return. He didn't say, if you return. He said, when you return. He knew what's going to happen. That great encouragement for us when we think, you know, how many times do we think we know ourselves better than God does? And I guarantee you, God will show you what's going on in your life. You need to listen. But if we've fallen, we're broken, God restores us. You know, I love Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Thank you, Lord, right? Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. How strong do you think you are? You're dust. I'm dust. God knows our frame. He knows our frailties. He knows each one of our weaknesses more than we know ourselves. And he's always there to restore us, to lift us up, teaching us how to walk, to grow in the Lord. And think about it. Our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. They don't meet, guys. And I think so many times we set the standard so high. You know, I'm going to read 22 chapters of the Bible every day. You know, we get through one chapter, like, oh, I blew it, I failed, I can't. You set the bar too high. Now, I'm not saying set the bar so low that, you know, it's easy to attain. What I'm saying is set the bar where God wants you to have it and ask him to help you to achieve that, to grow in your relationship with him. Because this is what it's really all about. It's called the sanctification process. Justification happens at the moment we get saved. We're justified, just as we never did it. No sin at all is ever recorded. Sins cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Cast into the sea, big sign, no fishing there. Don't go back for those and pull those things up. That's what God has done. And the sanctification process then begins. And, you know, when I first got saved, I was pretty good. The more I grow in the Lord, the more I see how bad I am and how much work God has to do. But I know he's going to complete it. You know, as a new Christian, you think, hey, I'm doing good, you know. But boy, the more you walk with the Lord, you see his holiness. And we need to see that. And I guess if you're discouraged this morning, look at the Hall of Faith section in Hebrews chapter 11. God lists the men and women of faith. And they're perfect. There's no mention of any failures in there. Like, Pastor Joe, how's that going to help me? Were they perfect? Did they have failures? Abraham and Sarah, were they completely faithful? No. Jacob, he's a good one, right? Heel catcher, conniver, schemer? No, I guess he's not. Moses, no, he couldn't even enter the promised land because he misrepresented the Lord. And I can go on, but do you see the common thread? You may be thinking, okay, how could they be in the Hall of Faith section when we see them fail so many times? Because God looks at their successes and not their failures. He does the same with us. How many of you, when your kids were young, or if your kids are young now, put all the failures that your children have done on the refrigerator to display? We don't do that, do we? What do we put up there? All the good that they've done, the pictures that they color, all the stuff, right? That's what we put on the refrigerator. You know, when our kids are small, sometimes a refrigerator, you can't even see the refrigerator. There's so much stuff on there. That's what God's doing in Hebrews chapter 11, and that's what he does in our lives. All the good, he's working on the bad. He's taking care of those issues in our lives. I'll close with this. Many years ago, before the sensitive and politically correct society in which we live today, there was a boy who was continually in trouble. He was forever breaking the rules and always getting into trouble at school. And his father couldn't understand why. He provided for him in every way with a good home. He spent time with him fishing and going to his ball games, and he showed him with his unconditional love. But the father couldn't figure out why the boy wouldn't mind. He had been raised in the church and had been in Sunday school for 5 years. His father was consistently reading the Bible to him, and his father had never provoked him to anger. His son's behavior was a mystery to him. And one day when his son was upstairs playing around with his baseball, which he'd been told repeatedly not to do, he ended up breaking one of his bedroom windows. The boy was 10 years old and certainly knew better, because his father had told him time and time again not to play ball in the house. The father headed upstairs and took off his belt. The boy knew what was coming, so he voluntarily bent over and kneeled next to his bed. But the father said, "Son, here, take this belt." And his son did. Then his father took off his shirt and kneeled down on the bed and said, "Son, I want you to give me 7 lashes with this belt across my back." His son started to cry and said he couldn't do it. And his father kept insisting until the son finally relented and started hitting his father across the back with the belt, but it wasn't hard enough. He said, "Harder, son, harder." When the boy finally lashed the belt across his father's back 7 times with greater force than the father asked him, "Son, do you know why I had to do this?" The son said, "No." The father said, "When Jesus went to the cross for us, he took the worst punishment that has ever been inflicted upon any man. He was pummeled. He was beaten. His beard was plucked out, and he was punished like no one has ever been punished. Who do you really think did this to Jesus?" And the boy, still whimpering, hesitated and finally said he thought it was the Jews or the Romans. And the boy's father said, "No, it was God the Father who punished Jesus for everything that we have ever done wrong and will ever do wrong in the future. He took the punishment that he didn't deserve to save those who didn't deserve saving. That's how much the Father and Jesus loved us. It was God's love most gloriously displayed for us who deserved actually his wrath." The boy was shaken deeply by this lesson, and from that day forward, the boy never seemed to get into the same amount of trouble again. Not perfect, but changed. Maybe it was because he wasn't sure how his dad would react. The boy didn't ever want to use the belt on his dad again, although the father never said anything more about it. Whatever it was, the message of God's love displayed on the cross by Christ forever changed this young man, and it has forever changed us. The boy was not perfect after that, like I said, but by no means, neither are we after being saved, but that doesn't take away what was accomplished at the cross, the love of God. He did that for us. There is no way you can leave here this morning not understanding how much he loves you. And as we go on looking at this whole, the trials and then the crucifixion, it is the most unbelievable story ever, how much Jesus took for us, the love of God. He looked at Peter with so much love and compassion, and he looks at each one of you with that same kind of love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these lessons. They're hard ones because we fail so much. And I think, like Peter, you know, we struggle because we love you so much and we want to do our best, and then we blow it, we fail. And you look at us with that love and it breaks our heart. And we need that brokenness to repent and return to you. to get back on our feet again, and you're right there lifting us up. Your love is so amazing. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus, to accomplish what we could never do to save us from our sins. Help each one of us here, those listening on the radio, the internet, understand as much as humanly possible your love for each of us. Thank you, Lord. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.